God, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Amen. In Mark chapter 2 and in verse 27, the Word of God says, "And He said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." What does that mean, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for Sabbath? I used to think that was a very strange verse. We understand the principle of rest and the Sabbath. That's not a difficult principle. But I always used to think man was made for rest. But the Word of God is not saying that. The Word of God is saying man was not made for rest. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Oh, what is, like, why? What does that mean? And I believe it means Matthew 11, in verses 28-30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, on the cross, when the price was paid, before the foundation of the world, something happened. And in Exodus, let's go to Exodus for a moment. In verse 31, and I'm sorry, chapter 31 and verse 17. And we mentioned this verse earlier tonight. It says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed." And we mentioned that 6 is the number of man, and 7 is the number of God in His fullness. And what it's talking about is that God did something for man. And part of what He did for man is He created all things created. That was for man. In a manner of speaking, albeit geographically, I'm sure this is not the case, but in a manner of speaking, we are truly the center of the universe. Because the universe was made for man. But there was one more thing that was made for man. The seventh day. You see, God rested on the seventh day, yes, but the seventh day was not made for God, albeit that is when He rested. The seventh day was made for man. And the seventh day was made before the foundation of the world. You see, the work was finished at the cross, and the cross happened before the foundation of the world. And then God rested. So God rested in His plan prior to the implementation of the plan. And so God is resting now in His plan. He implemented it, but He is resting in it. He gave the cross, but He is resting in the righteousness of the cross. But He is not trying to keep saving us. He has saved us. He is not trying to keep being crucified. He has been crucified and the blood was shed and it was sufficient. He is not still shedding blood. It was finished. The finished work of Christ is everything that our walk with God is about. It is not only the foundation of our walk with God, it is the foundation of who we are and who we are before God and how we live as believers. It is all the finished work. You see, on the seventh day, God rested, and there was no eighth day. There were only seven of them. Now, according to the scriptures, the time of the earth is 7,000 years. Not the age of the earth currently, but the history of the earth from the formation to its conclusion is 7,000 years, or thereabouts. We still have 1,000 years to go in the millennium. But at the end of the millennium, at the end of the white throne, heaven and earth will pass away. 7,000 years. There is no number 8 in the scriptures. It only goes to 7. Because 7 is the fullness and the completion of the work of God. And it is the completion and fullness of who He is. You see, you cannot separate God from what He did. It was His essence. It was His nature to do it. The nature of God was such that He would die on the cross for us. He didn't die on the cross for Himself. Although in one manner of speaking, He did. But God was fully content and satisfied within Himself and who He was and what He was, with or without man, except for one thing. He had no one to love. And it is a terrible thing for the one who is love to have no one to love. And God was alone. And albeit He had the angels, He could not express His love to the angels in any kind of perfection or any kind of completion because the angels were perfect. And if I give you love because and you are perfect, then I have given you absolutely nothing more than what you actually have deserved anyway. So the fullness of God's love could not be expressed. Now, our provision is our curse. Or actually, better stated, our curse is our provision. You see, like we said earlier today, God turns the curse into a blessing in Deuteronomy. Why is it that I can come to God, stand at the throne, come to Him in all my unrighteousness, and He says, sit down here at the right hand? And the reason is really very simple. It is because I am a sinner. Now, this is counterintuitive to the world, and it's counterintuitive to self-righteous people. But it is the plan of God. You see, we've talked about this before. Why did God put the tree in the garden when He knew that man would eat of the tree and that he would die? Why did God cast Lucifer onto the earth when He knew what Lucifer would do and who he would become and the way that he would relate to man and man would relate to him? And the reason is really very simple. God put the tree in the garden because He knew that Adam would eat of the tree, and He put Lucifer on earth because He knew that Lucifer would beguile Eve and she would get Adam to eat and man would fall. The great setup, right? We were set up. And so, this being the plan of God and this being the perfect plan of God, God sent His Son to the cross to be slain before the foundation of the world. So, where God finished, we start. So, let's take a look at Matthew. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, that word rest in the Greek is a very curious word. There's actually four words in Greek for rest. One of those words, albeit not the one that's used here specifically, but one of those words for rest in the Greek language is Noah. What a strange word to use for rest. And it comes from the Hebrew. And Noah's name actually means rest. Well, the only place that I can get rest, the only source of rest, is in the finished work of Christ. That is the only place where God rested. And that was the thing that was created for man. The seventh day was in fact made for man. You see, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And the seventh day was the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for man. So the truth of the matter is that man was not made for the finished work. The finished work was implemented and put into practice and put into action before the foundation of the world so that man could rest. Rest was made for man. The finished work is made for us. You see, God is perfect in Himself. He does not actually need the finished work to be complete in who He is. He is already complete. But we need the finished work to be able to approach Him. And in one manner, He actually does need the finished work because He loves us. And without the finished work, He cannot express that love to us. See, it is only to an imperfect man that the fullness of perfect love can be expressed. Because it is only imperfect man who does not deserve it. And grace has to be only given to those who don't deserve it, or it's no longer grace. And love is fully expressed in the grace of God. So God needed man to fall, in a manner of speaking. Because if man did not fall, grace could not be given. If grace could not be given, then albeit God had the perfect love in His character, and that is essentially who He is, in His essence, but that could never be expressed if we did not fall. And so, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, right? That labor and are heavy laden. What does that mean to labor and to be heavy laden? What is the burden that we carry but the burden of sin? Of the burden of our own failure, the burden of our flesh. Come unto me when you fail, and I will give you rest. You see, John said, you know, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. He did not say your heart should not condemn you if you are spiritual, but if God condemns you, God is greater than your heart. And he said, by this you will know that you are of God, and I'm paraphrasing now, but by this you will know that you are of God, because when your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. You will not be condemned. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me when you fail, and I will treat you in the finished work. And verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now that word yoke is an interesting word because it has again two meanings. One of them is the meaning of a yoke that you put on an ox, and it's a yoke for two. But there is a different meaning also. You see, the rabbis in ancient Israel used to call yoke school. So why is it that you take a yoke and learn? Because you go to school and learn. God is saying here essentially, go to my school, learn of me. Through academic discipline, through practicing your senses in your mind, and through a categorical intake of the Word of God, learn of me. Where does that rest come from? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And if you learn of me, then you will have rest. And the Word of God continues, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." That word meek is a really beautiful word. It means I am kind. If you learn of me, I am kind. Learn of me, I am kind. I love you. Learn of me, I love you. I draw you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness I will draw. Learn of me. Noah was an interesting guy. You see, Noah is rest. Rest is in the finished work of Christ. God cannot pass judgment upon the finished work. It is perfect. God had to spare Noah because of the finished work. The finished work required God to give Noah rest, not to judge him, but to preserve him. See, we are not appointed unto wrath. We are not appointed unto judgment. We've moved from death unto life. In that there is our rest. You see, if I'm laboring, then I am not resting. If I'm trying, then I'm not trusting. But if I trust God, I don't have to try. I'll simply believe. And it's in the believing that I acquire my righteousness in Romans chapter 10. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Believers try all the time because they don't trust. And in our religious mindset, that seems counterintuitive. We think we must try to be godly. We can't do it. I trust to be godly. I don't try to be godly. I trust to be godly. And if I take God's yoke upon me, if I go to God's school and I learn of Him, then I get rest. Why is there no rest today? Because people have no learning of Him. See, in 1 Peter 4:11, the Word of God says, "If any man speaks, let him speak the Word of God." That's serious business. How many men out there speak and they do not speak the Word of God? I would dare to venture and say there are a lot of them. They speak, but not the Word of God. In Jeremiah 5, in verse 30 and 31, the Word of God says, now listen, an astounding, another word for that is an astonishing, an amazing, and horrible thing has happened in the land. It says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. That is a very sobering thing. God says, this is amazing to me, and it is horrible. When the prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. It is this age. Jesus said, in this age, people will go to pastors and they have itching ears. And they will be told what it is that they want to hear, but they will not be told the Word of God. Those are false prophets. You see, a prophet today is not like a prophet was before Christ. Back then, he was a foreteller. Speak forth the Word of God. If any man preach, let him speak the Word of God. But that does not happen. And the result is that people, Christians, have no rest. Because they have no place to learn of Him. If I cannot learn of Him, I have no rest in my soul. It's a terrible, horrible, and amazing thing. What do I do when I have rest in my soul? I start to trust God. And I start to have faith in God. And I start to have substance in my soul. And the rooms of my soul are built and furnished. And my soul becomes a resting place for the Holy Spirit. And how does that work itself out in practical terms? Well, James 1 and verse 2 says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And 1 Peter says in chapter 1, verse 7, says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ." In Psalms chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of your people." God inhabits the praises of His people. And in Psalm 16:11, "In the presence of God there is fullness of joy." And in Nehemiah 8:10b, it's, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." What is all this saying? It's saying when someone comes against you, when a trial comes, when you encounter diverse difficulties and temptations and attacks and tribulations, and it doesn't matter where they are from, they are diverse. They can be from every single side. He said, count it joy. Why? Because if you are counting it joy, then you will praise God. If you are praising God, God will inhabit your praises and you will be in the presence of God where you will have fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord will become your strength. And that is how you become more than a conqueror. That is how you are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Because in your praises to God, He inhabits them. You are in His presence. You have joy in your heart, and that is your strength. People are cynical nowadays. They look at people who have joy and they say, this is not real. They sometimes will even deny that joy exists. Why? Because it is a satanic attempt to destroy our relationship to God, which is intended to be joy. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. This is serious business. If any man speak, let him speak the word of God. Serious business. Why? So that people may have the fullness of joy, which is their strength. And so they can become more than overcomers. So they can stand against the wiles of the enemy. So that no weapon formed against them can prosper. And they become more than conquerors, more than overcomers. They overcome Satan by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. But it won't happen unless we come, take His yoke, and learn of Him. And then we have rest. Word of God says, my word is rest. Right? God's word is rest. Why is there such an attack against the word of God? Because God's word is rest. It's an attack against the finished work. It's an attack against our very existence. It's an attack of that which God gave to man. See, these things were established before the foundation of the world. And it's an attack on the essence of who God is. Never let anybody diminish this word. If anybody diminishes this word, they are a liar. And God has some very unpleasant promises that He makes for them. In Revelation chapter 22, their name is taken out of the book of life. That means they're not saved. It is serious business to diminish the word of God. Fear and trembling should fall upon a person who even thinks of that. Because God is majestic. It's been something that's on my heart lately. God is majestic. He is a king. He is not a servant boy. He is not ignorant of what goes on. Albeit he is a servant, but he is a king. You see, he's seated in majesty. His word spoke creation into being. He spoke an entire universe into existence. He is holy and he is righteous. And he says, you be as holy as I am. It makes me a little bit angry when people dare to say they should be proclaiming the word of God and do not. If I take on that role, if I take on that office, then I had better take this book seriously. And if I don't take it seriously, then I better get out of that office. I had better get under someone who's a good Bible teacher, and I need to learn. Because possibly, quite possibly, I'm not even saved. You know, this is only a small crowd here, and God bless you for being here. It's not a question of the number. Because Jesus had four people join him at the cross. You know, he had 11 disciples, but only four at the cross. You know who your real disciples are. Who you know who is walking with God when the cross comes in and they stay in the fire. Those are the people walking with God. Only four people were walking, really walking with God, meaning business, when Jesus went to the cross. That's not to say those other people didn't grow eventually. They certainly did. But at that moment in time, despite the fact that for 3.5 years they were with Christ in His physical presence, seeing His ministry, really only four of them walked with Him. Like, what do you do when the fire comes? I'll tell you what most people do. Most Christians, they run the other way. I like the Hebrew boys. They didn't run the other way. They said, let's go for the furnace, boys. God is there. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had quite an experience when he saw the fourth man in the furnace. And their ropes burned off, but their garments did not smell like smoke even. But the guards who threw them in the furnace were consumed by it. That's how hot that furnace was. How many Christians will run to the furnace? Some will. Some will. But some won't. How many Christians take this book seriously? Pastor Stevens always said, you can tell who's really one with this ministry by who shows up on Sunday night or on Wednesday night. See, people show up religiously to Sunday morning. I don't know what it is about the time that people think makes it somehow more whatever. I'm more spiritual if it's Sunday morning than Thursday. There's nothing magical about Sunday morning. You can tell, though, who's there when there's nothing religious about it. I dare say one more thing, and this isn't as a law, but it's also interesting to find who goes soul winning. And sometimes people cannot for various reasons, but for those who have the opportunity and the means, who goes soul winning? That's also kind of interesting to see. Because it is a command of God. You know what's also interesting to see? Which churches obey and which do not. And that's not a matter of condemnation. It's simply a matter of truth. Did the book say to go and preach the gospel? I believe it did. In a few places. Matthew 28, Acts chapter 1. We're commanded to go soul winning. How many Christians actually do it? They say, well, I believe in lifestyle evangelism, friendship evangelism. There's nothing wrong with that, but you know what? You're going to win a whole lot more souls confronting them in one way or another, saying, hey, did you know that God loves you? Then you will just hoping to develop a relationship with somebody over a matter of years to when they become curious enough to ask. How many people take that seriously? I feel like I've said this 1,000 times, but you know what? The Holy Spirit keeps bringing it. How many churches take this word seriously? How many churches take God seriously? How many Bible colleges take God seriously? Or do they have their little preference of laws? I know of one Bible college, and I'm not going to say which one it is, but I know of one Bible college, they're so legalistic, they do everything but the Spirit. They're so into the letter, they're killing people left and right, spiritually. You know, how many organizations go out and they do their good works thing, but they don't actually win a soul? God bless them for their good works, heck, but you know what? Why don't you win a few souls while you're at it? You know? Like, what's the point in having a soup kitchen if all you're going to do is hand out soup? I mean, okay, fine, so you'll give somebody a bowl of soup. That's nice. They're still going to go to hell. Right? Okay, so you give them some soup. Well, okay. For you, you know, a cup of cold water principle on the one hand, if you were led to do it, but they're still going to hell. What good have you really done them? You know what good you've really done them? You've deceived them a little bit. You told them this is what Christianity is all about. They came to you, and I don't mean you, right? I mean, generally, they come to you and they receive nothing. But they come to Christ and they learn. Like, I wouldn't have a soup kitchen for a nanosecond unless I was doing it with soul winning. And if it's official to win souls, all the better. But it's totally pointless unless it's winning souls. Unless it's feeding not only physically but spiritually. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have soup kitchens or something like that. They're kindnesses. So somebody is poor and you give them something to eat. That is a kindness. But what good has that kindness done them if I have not provided for their soul, which is in fact eternal? You see, our lives are but a vapor. And after a very short time, even like some of you, like you're very young, but even if you live to be a very old man, really, it's only a very short time that you get to be here. The time will pass. And when you are maybe 95 years old, you will look back and you say, I am old, but boy, it was such a very short time. And it is now at the end. Adam lived to be 900 years old, but he's been dead for about 5,000 years. A time will come and if I do not have rest in my soul through getting the Word of God, then what is it that I in fact have? And maybe I am even a believer, but perhaps I am only saved as by the skin of my teeth, because it's the Word of God that will judge me at the Bema Seat. It's really very simple. It's the Word of God. It's simple, simple faith. Believe God. Take this Word and believe Him. The Word's not hard to understand. And if you don't understand, simply ask God and He'll show you. If you're hungry, He'll feed you. Just believe God. And if you believe God, then you have righteousness. Yes, it was that Abraham believed God. It's not what Abraham did. It's just that he believed. He just trusted God. And that was his righteousness. God made no mention of his works. You know who made mention of their works? The ones who were at the white throne, arguing and talking back to God. Notice it's only the religious crowd that has the audacity to talk back to God. The unsaved are not recorded as having talked to God, except for the religious crowd. The religious ones had that audacity. How is that? You see, Jesus didn't call the prostitute, even the one who rejected him, or even the rich man who rejected him, Jesus didn't call him a snake and a viper. He called the religious crowd snakes and vipers. You think maybe God has a problem with them? Sure seems like it to me. This Word. This is it right here. This is the only thing that has substance. This does not have substance. This chair does not have substance. It can be destroyed. Oh, it may have a tangible substance in this world, but that is a meaningless notion because the world will pass away. But this Word is true substance. Don't ever let anyone demean this Word. It is everything. It is who God is. They are demeaning God. Make sure you make your decisions wisely when it's time for you to make them. Because this is the only thing that you take with you and the souls that you win. That's it. Amen.